Welcome to session 3 of Bearings. We're glad to have you back. This session we talk about our strategy as a church, our purpose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, "Let there be real harmony among you, so there won't be any split in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Why is it important for us to have a purpose? Well, if you'll look on page 13 of your Bearings booklet, there is a gray box on the right-hand side, and it talks about the importance of purpose. Having a purpose helps us to build morale. This verse which we've just read is evidence of that. By us being united in thought and purpose, we can be on the same team, pulling in the same direction, and we'll have more success. Secondly, purpose helps us to reduce frustration. God gives perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and trust in you. One of the reasons for having this new member training class is so you won't be frustrated later. Were you to believe something that we don't believe or want us to teach something we won't teach, you would be incredibly frustrated with us and we would become frustrated with you. By us coming together before you make that commitment, you will know what we believe and hopefully we will learn what you believe and we will not be frustrated in that way together. Third, purpose allows concentration. Paul said, "I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting what is behind and looking forward to what lies ahead." What enabled him to bring all of his energies to bear was he knew what was his purpose. Efficiency is doing things right, but effectiveness is doing the right things. And when we all know what our purpose is and we agree together and we're united in thought and purpose, we will be both efficient and effective. Purpose also helps us to attract cooperation. "You have helped me in the work of the gospel," Paul says. When we share our purpose together, we can cooperate and work together as a team. And last, purpose helps us to assist evaluation. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Well, one of the ways we can test ourselves is according to the purposes with which we've set forth to accomplish. When we have those, when we have the ability to set goals, then we can measure our success. Now, as a church, our purposes are 6 in number. You may notice today I'm wearing my logo shirt, and there are 6 knobs on that wheel in our logo. And the reason those knobs are there is so that you and I can understand and hopefully always remember that what drives the church, what gives us direction, are those purposes. Now, these purposes come to us from 3 passages in the Scripture: the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Challenge. First, let's talk about those purposes which derive from the Great Commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39, we find these words. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these 2 commandments." Therefore, our first 2 purposes are, number 1, to love God with all our heart. We call that worship. So the first purpose here is to love God with all of our heart. You and I will gather each Sunday together for worship. Everything begins with worship. Next, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, there are 2 parts to that commandment. First, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Often, we're guilty of violating the second part of the second commandment. You've got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. As we do this, as we are loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, we are engaging in ministry or service. And so that is our second purpose, ministry. The next passage of Scripture gives us 3 of our purposes, the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. The first part of this that you need to understand is the word go in the original language is a participle. And I know that doesn't necessarily run goosebumps up your spine knowing that. But what it means is this. It's properly translated into English, as you are going. Too often I have discovered in my life that I've wasted a lot of my life thinking that when thus and such happens, then I will do X, Y, or Z. And I've forgotten that the journey is to be enjoyed, each step of it, and it's not about the destination, it's about the whole thing, each step of the journey as well as the destination. And so as we are going, we are to do these three things. First, disciple. We are to be involved in the making of disciples. Now, the blank there is not discipleship, it's evangelism. Evangelism, properly understood, is discipleship. Now, as you do discipleship, I want you to understand this, that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we're about here is involved in evangelism. As we go and make disciples, we are doing evangelism. Effective evangelism leads to disciples. One of the great problems of the church today is we have for too long forgotten this important truth. And in many churches today, evangelism stopped with baptism. And as a result, many people in churches have membership, but they've never grown past that. We don't want that to happen here. We don't want that to happen to you. So I want to challenge you right now to remember that evangelism is for the purpose of being a disciple, a follower, an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. Next, we are to baptize those which have been won. And as we baptize people, we are incorporating them into the body. So we are to go and make disciples. We are to go baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This idea of baptizing them is our purpose of fellowship. So you should have now four of the six purposes: worship, ministry, evangelism, and fellowship. To baptize them is fellowship. The last part of the Great Commission is teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This teaching people to obey is discipleship. You and I are disciples of Christ as we obey Him. Too often in the church in the past, we taught for the purpose of knowledge. We wanted you to know certain things. Well, I want to encourage you not to stop there. You should know the truth, but that truth should set you free and cause you to lead a different lifestyle than you did before you knew that truth. Each of us are to do as well as know, and we can do this through obeying Christ's commands. So, we have talked about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and we have discovered five of the six purposes. The final purpose is found in the Great Challenge. This is in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The final purpose of our church, the sixth purpose, is prayer. You and I are to live under His authority. And for us to do that, that requires us to pray. And you and I should pray every day. Matter of fact, the Scripture teaches us we are to constantly pray. And hopefully later in our lesson on prayer, you can learn more about that. So, First Baptist Church of Emerson, on page 14, exists for six purposes. We exist to celebrate God's presence in worship, to demonstrate God's love in ministry, to communicate God's word through evangelism, to incorporate those who have been won into the fellowship, to educate God's people for the purpose of being discipled, and to encounter God each and every day through prayer. We gather together as a body to accomplish these six purposes. Now, the reason why I want to take the time in this class to talk to you about these purposes is so you will understand how I operate when someone comes to me and says, "Brother Warner, I think we should do X, Y, or Z as a church." If you will watch, you will notice the wheels in my brain will begin to turn. And what I'm doing is I'm asking myself the question, does this have anything to do with worship? Does it have anything to do with ministry? Does it have anything to do with evangelism or fellowship or discipleship? Does this have anything to do with prayer? If the answer to each one of those questions is no, then I will look at you and tell you, "I'm sorry, that may be a worthy thing for some other group to do, but the church has no business doing it." If one of these questions would be yes, answered yes in my mind, then I would probably look at you and say, "Well, that sounds great. If God is leading you to do that, you take the lead, and we will enjoy watching you minister in His name." Now, as you and I talk about each of these, what we want to do in the remaining part of this session is simply to look at each one of these in a little greater detail. What you see here is on the screen is the process that I believe these six purposes actually work in our lives as a church. It all starts, as I said earlier, with worship. And it's real important that we get these in the proper order, because all too often we want to do things out of God's order, and it results in problems and frustration in the church. If everything begins in worship. So I come to church and I come to know Christ as my Savior in worship. I come to love and to adore God my Father. And as I love God my Father, I will cry out to Him in prayer. And as I come to realize that He is worthy of my worship, He is worthy of my love and my adoration, I will pray to Him more and more and more. And one of the first prayers I will ever pray to Him is the prayer for my own personal salvation. So, as a believer in Christ who has just been saved, I will then begin to disciple myself. I will read the Word. I will study. I will pray. I will talk to others about Christ. And as I do this, I will soon see that salvation is not about me. It's about others. And so I will begin to minister to other people. And as I minister to others, soon I will find fellowship with other brothers and sisters who are doing the same. That's the proper order of these purposes. Now, together, you and I, as a church, have been guilty in the past of wanting to do them in reverse order. It is human nature, I think, and Satan makes great advantage of that, for us to come together in worship and then, instead of wanting to move to prayer and evangelism and discipleship, to try to go in the other order and say, "Well, isn't this great? Our fellowship is sweet and wonderful. Let's just stay together and hang out together." And so we never progress past that. And if we do any ministry, we do it for each other. And as a result, we have few disciples who do no evangelism and pray little. That is the state of the church today. And I want to challenge you to help me and this body to turn it around. We need to reverse the order. Each of us need to come into this house of worship and to praise God, to love God, to celebrate Him together each and every Lord's Day. And as we do that, we need to make prayer a priority in our lives. And we need to ask God to reveal to us all those whom we come into contact with who need to be evangelized. And as we evangelize our neighbors and our friends and our family members, we need to be very careful to make certain that we make disciples. We simply do not want to put notches in our evangelism belt and say, "Yes, I got another person to pray this prayer." Instead, we want to be effective in our evangelism and to create disciples who will be obedient followers of Jesus Christ, who will cause others to believe and obey. And as we do this, we will find that we will not only minister to others, but we will have others helping us minister to others, and we will grow in our strength in ministry. And we'll have sweet fellowship as we do it. That's the way we want to grow the church. And that's why it's important that you understand what is our purpose prior to becoming a member. If you're looking for a place you can hang out and enjoy the sweet fellowship and never be challenged to pray, never be called to evangelize, never be discipled, and never be taken on mission, this is not the church for you. There are other churches in the area that you would benefit from, but you won't be happy here because I will always be frustrating you by goading you to move in another direction. Now, what does it mean to worship God? Worship, I believe, means loving God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy, one of my fondest memories is looking at my dad and throwing my arms up and saying, "Pick me up, Daddy." And he would reach down and grab me and throw me up in the air, and I would feel like I was flying. Now, as it turns out, my dad was only 5'11". I didn't know that at the time. I felt like he was throwing me a million miles into the air. Worship is when you and I come together and we throw up our arms to our Heavenly Father and we say, "Pick us up, Daddy. Let us come and hang out with you a while." That's what we do each time we come together in worship. Now, how do we do this? Well, there are several biblical expressions of worship found in Scripture, and we hope that we do these. We try to do these. They are singing and making commitments, praying, hearing God's Word proclaimed, giving and being baptized, and meditating upon the Word which has been preached, as well as sharing the Lord's Supper. And there are many other forms, biblical forms of worship, biblical expressions of worship, which you can find in the Bible. I've just listed a few here. But what is our main goal is for you to understand that here in worship, we want our worship style to be threefold. We want to have celebration in worship. We want to have inspiration in worship, and we hope through worship to have preparation so that you are better prepared for the week to come, inspired to go, and that we can celebrate together the victories won each week in worship. That is what coming here each Sunday should be about, and I hope it will be about that, and that this can be your expectation each time you frequent these doors. The second purpose we want to talk about is we exist to communicate God's Word, which is evangelism. Now, evangelism is sharing the good news with people. And I want you to understand that it's good news. Too often the way evangelism is done is as though it's bad news. Someone will walk up to someone and say, "Well, you know, I hope you won't be offended, but I'd like to talk to you about Jesus, and I hope you don't sick your dog on me." That's not the way it should be. We have good news. I guarantee you, if your car dealership nearest you or the one that you do business with was giving away cars, would you not call everybody you know and say, "Hey, let's go"? And that would be an enthusiastic phone call, would it not? You have a gift to give that is much more precious than that. You should be enthusiastic about it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that God's intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The reality is God is counting on you and me to share the good news with everyone with whom we come into contact. Everybody who lives on your street, everybody who's in your family, everybody who goes to work where you work, everyone who buys gas where you buy gas, even the guy who gives you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, everybody is the potential recipient of this good news. And God's counting on you and on me to be the purveyor of this good news to them. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But who can ask Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? You and I are these someones that God is counting on to tell others about Christ. So you and I must together faithfully preach this message of Christ. Now, if we will do this, then we'll have a problem in our church. We will begin to grow in a way that others will become uncomfortable by. And so I want to talk to you about why that's not a problem. Why must our church never stop growing? Well, number one, because God loves people. It was God who said that He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come into repentance. God wants everyone to come to repentance. Secondly, our church must never stop growing because God commands us to reach out. The Bible says, go out into the country and urge anyone you can find to come in so that my house will be full. The reality is, an empty chair is a sin. We should have standing room only every time we meet. And when we don't, it's because we have not done our job in being evangelists. That's the fact. So, there should always be room for one more here. And the reason there should always be room for one more is because growth is God's will. The Bible says that under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and grows as God wants it to grow. You know, I often tell people about what I call the Grandma Vanderbilt's dinner table. My grandmother never had a time in my life that I saw where anyone who came to her door was not welcome to sit at her table. And if you sat at her table, you didn't sit in the corner. You sat at her table, and she presided as a Southern lady over the meal. She did this regardless of your race. She was a wonderful lady, and it was always a wonderful meal. There should always be room for one more at God's table. And you and I should be doing all we can to make sure that there's always a new one at the table. Jesus says that He'll build the church. And if He does build the church, then it's our job to be faithful to let Him use us as we build. Now, when we grow, there's going to be a problem. Growth has a problem. And it is a biological principle. When organisms cease to grow, they die. So if you look around the church and it doesn't seem to be growing, that's a problem. On the other hand, there's a risk for growing. Growth produces friction. If you take your hands and you rub them together, you feel some heat. Well, what that heat is representing there's some friction. Movement produces friction. And as the church grows, you can always hear somebody maybe grumbling that someone got their parking place or somebody got their seat. To me, that's a good thing. Now, people in my ministry have told me in the past that God's not interested in numbers, and I always ask those folks, well, if that's the case, how come there's a book in the Bible called Numbers? Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever read the book of Numbers, you know what it's about. It's about counting people. Other people have told me, well, our church wants quality, not quantity. Well, you know, I don't believe that those two things are necessarily mutually exclusive. Some of the least quality organizations in the world also have the least quantity. And the reverse is true. Some of the most quantity organizations in the world also have the most quality. So they're not mutually exclusive. And then others tell me that large churches are impersonal. Well, that doesn't have to be. It can be in a sense, but it doesn't have to be completely. And so to tell you what the idea is to get behind that, I want you to see this. We believe that our church must grow larger and smaller at the same time. Now, how do we do that? Sounds like two mutually exclusive terms. Well, we want to grow larger in our worship service. When we gather together in corporate worship, we want every seat to be full. We'd love for there to be standing room only. We would love to have to go to 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 worship services on a weekend. That would be great. It would be difficult to do, but it would be great. It's a great problem. And then we want to grow smaller in our small group or our Sunday school. So, think about this. The average person can know about 250 to 300 names. You're never going to know everybody in the church. So if we used the ability for us to know someone as the limiting principle of the size of the church, we would fall far short of God's goal of evangelizing everyone. So remember, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And Jesus builds the church. The third thing we want to talk about is discipleship, which is helping believers to grow spiritually. Now, let us leave the elementary teachings about church and go on to maturity, the Hebrew writer says. God has given some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until all become mature like Christ. So the goal of our discipleship is individual maturity. Now, I don't know about you. I know a lot of Christians who don't seem to be mature. You and I need to make it our personal business when we come to know Christ to become a mature disciple. We must be faithful to learn, to study, and then faithful to teach others to learn and to study. So what is our method of discipling people? Well, it's real simple. We need everybody who is a mature believer to do two things. They need to find someone who's not a mature believer, their Timothy, and to begin to sit down with them and to go through the Scripture and to teach them one-on-one. How do we do this? Well, we want you to begin to become a part of a small group. Now, we don't have as many small groups as we need, so I'm commissioning you right now to start your own. We only ask that if you start a small group that you do two things. One, any curriculum you're going to study needs to be approved by the staff. That's simply to keep you on track. And number two, as you meet with your small group, we need you to let us at the church know who's in the small group and give us a report each week of who came. The reason we ask you to do that is so that we will know how many people are involved in this ministry and so that we, together, can make sure that everybody can get involved and we don't replicate different groups. Next, the reason small groups are important is they put a face on the church. Church isn't church unless it's personal. And you and I need to be able to be known and to know others. That's a part of what church community is all about. So I want to ask you to be sure, as a member, that you become a part of a small group. That's a Sunday school class, and then hopefully some other kind of group that meets throughout the church. We have women Bible studies. I have a men's Bible study called The Huddle. There are other small groups that are ongoing. Please plug into one of those so that you can be known and know others. Next, we want to talk about ministry. We exist as a church to do ministry. Now, ministry means meeting people's needs with love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. You know, it's an amazing thing how people respond to love. Just this past week, here in our church family, I have seen that prove out. I went and visited a family, and they had been invited to our church by someone who told them that he thought they should come to his church. And what's remarkable about this thing is that the gentleman who told them that they should come to his church is not himself a member of this church, but he was the recipient of this church's love. We had done a project in his home that had helped him out immensely. And immediately, within a week, he's inviting people to his church where he now comes. It's amazing how people respond to love. People always respond positively to ministry. So we want our church to be able to live up to that. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another." The heartbeat of First Baptist Church of Emerson is always going to be our service of one another and of those beyond the congregation. So we want to ask you to do everything you can as a member to serve others. You involve yourself in your Sunday school classes, outreach projects that they may do, and mission projects. Go on the mission trips that we go on and involve yourself in other things that we do throughout the year. But always go yourself. You can have a mission trip across the street or next door. Please, always have an eye to see who you can help and serve. Every member needs to be a part of a ministry. Every one of us. And serving is to be the heartbeat of our community. Now, God gives us many kinds of special abilities, and there are different kinds of service to God. But all of you together form the body of Christ, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Therefore, at First Baptist Church of Emerson, there are some things we want you to know. We believe that everybody, not just the staff, are ministers. Every member is a minister. This is your primary identity. I don't care what you do for a living. When someone asks you, what do? Your first response, your first thought should be, I am a minister of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we want you to know that every task performed here is important. Those who are on the stage on Sunday morning are no more important than the person who set up that stage before service, or of those who picked up trash out of the parking lot before church began, or of those who are going to take care of the babies in the nursery during the service. Every task is important, and there are no big I's or little U's in His service. We are all serving Him together. And every person, every one of us, is a 10 in some area. Our goal is to help you find out where you're a 10. This is another way of discussing how you find out your shape. And remember, I told you in session one that you can discover your shape by completing the shape packet and then meeting with me and a member of the nominating committee and helping us begin to help you discover how God has shaped you and gifted you for His service. Next, we want to talk about the purpose of prayer. It's on page 17 of your Bearings book. There we see that prayer is seeking God's way and His will. So, as we talk about prayer, I want to direct your attention back to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, He said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Now, what's important about this is that each of us need to understand that God's house is to be a house of prayer. And anytime we come to His house with some other motive, we change that. Now, in your Bearings book on page 18, there is a big gray box. And I'd like to challenge you over the next few days to use this in your quiet time. This particular teaching came out of my own quiet time as I studied the book of Luke, trying to discern Jesus' prayer life. And I learned a few things as I did, and I think it would be a valuable tool for you as well. But four particular things stood out for me in this study, and I have them listed there on page 18. Jesus in His ministry will always be found in prayer or in transit to His next prayer point. You could say that His entire ministry was a ministry of prayer. The second thing I learned is that He was always praying for us, and that even now He is praying for us, as is the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, I learned that if you really want to get with Jesus, you first got to get with praying. You cannot be an obedient disciple of Christ and neglect prayer. If you're married, your spouse likes to hear you say, "I love you," and with some frequency. Too many of us have gone for too long without getting on our knees and bowing our heart and telling our Lord how much we love Him. You can't have a relationship with Him that is intimate without this communication. It's vital. Last, I learned that prayer is this ultimate expression of my intimacy with God. Each of us need to be praying. The last purpose that we want to talk about is fellowship. Fellowship is incorporating those one into the body. The Bible in Acts chapter 2 tells us that they continued steadily learning the teaching of the apostles and joined in the fellowship. An encouraging fellowship will always develop a spirit of unity. And it's real important that as a member of the church that you involve yourself in the fellowship. We shouldn't neglect the fellowship. Now, one of the ways obviously we do that is by not coming to worship. It's important that you be the one who moves out and ask others their name, and that you talk to others as you see them in the church, and that you always extend your hand to another. You shouldn't always sit back and wait for people to come and introduce themselves to you. You need to take the initiative. Why? Because fellowship is important to you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 3, to make every effort, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that we are to concentrate on things that make for harmony and the growth of our fellowship together. It's important for us to do this. We're to be one big happy family that's full of sympathy toward each other, loving each other with tender hearts and humble minds. So do everything you can to always have something good to say and a friendly smile to those around you. Next, we see that fellowship develops a sense of personal value in every member. The point of fellowship isn't for one group of people to be superior to another group of people. Human nature is to form cliques. And cliques clank. We don't need them here. The fellowship of the church is to be different than that of others in the world. We need to do everything we can to make certain that no one is left alone or left out in the church. Romans tells us that just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We each have different gifts according to the grace given us. Every one of us is important in the church, and the church needs everybody. So please, make sure you remember that, and let's make certain that we can develop this sense of personal value in each person. An encouraging fellowship will also facilitate hope and unity and acceptance, as well as like purpose. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. You know, this encouragement is really important. And I don't know about you, but I often need encouragement. Encouragement's a wonderful spiritual gift. I've known a few people in my life who had this gift, and they just were a great help to me. And it's a rare gift sometimes in the church. Some people have it and don't express it. Some don't have it at all. I want to encourage you to be an encourager. Send a note, email, make a phone call, give a hug. Let people know that you care and that you were glad they were at church or that you're glad that they were in your life. Everybody should tell folks how much they love them while they can hear, because one day they won't be able to hear. Philippians tells us, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's important. And we're challenged in Hebrews to encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. An encouraging fellowship is really important. It also will deter selfish ambition, vain conceit, and sin's deceitfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that assistance, as I'm sure you do as well.